Pray with me.
Lord, we gather at your feet today to be taught, to straighten out all the confusing things we hear from the Christian community, all the weird stuff on Christian television, all the baloney we hear in Christian music. We're just infiltrated with stupidity. Everywhere we go, we listen to trite, trivial, shallow, trite stuff. We need to hear the words from your mouth. We need to hear truth. The world can't handle truth. The world would rather have ice cream every day of its life. But we need meat and potatoes. We need vegetables. We need fruit. We need a good diet to keep us healthy, especially mentally healthy. There are many people here who are disappointed. There are many people here who have been surprised. Peter said, don't be surprised by the suffering that you are experiencing. And we're all surprised because we don't take your word seriously. So help us today to hear, to listen, and to take your words into our heart. Let it make some profound changes in terms of our response to suffering. We would be better people if we do. And then we have a good story to tell to our friends and our neighbors and our family members, and a good story to tell to ourselves when you arrange suffering for our life. If there's someone here who is a stranger to Jesus, not following him, not trusting him, today invade their life like an army at a beachhead. Destroy the defenses. Invade with your love, your truth, and your grace, and replace darkness with light and life in place of death. We ask for your glory in Christ's name. The key to mental health is to accept the reality that life is difficult. The key to us being able to live mentally healthy lives before the Lord and before each other is to accept the fact that life is hard. But if we believe that life is easy, and if our parents raised us to help us to avoid all difficulty and the consequences of our wrongdoing, we are headed to mental illness and hysteria and psychosis. The fundamental key to a balanced Christian life is to accept the fact that life is going to be really hard. Once we embrace that, once we accept that, we'll be mentally balanced. But we live in a culture, a Christian culture, that basically lies to us consistently. I keep my finger on the Christian culture. I listen to what I read in blogs. I know you can listen and hear Christian blogs, Christian books, Christian music. And I just hear this constant stream of lies. They take the good verses out of the Bible that promise wonderful things, bed of roses. And they always seem to avoid the hard verses, like the ones read this morning. Don't be surprised by trials and afflictions. Concerts, books, music, Christianity in magazines contributes to depression, disappointment, and spiritual illness. It creates entitlement. The Christian community is entitled. We think we're entitled to a bed of roses. We think we're entitled to a life of health. We think we're entitled to food and clothing and nice homes, and when those things don't show up, we're disappointed. We're surprised. We shouldn't be. We're entitled because we've listened to the Christian culture instead of listening to Jesus. Mental illness begins when we swallow that message. The disciples were on their way to mental illness. The disciples were on their way to thinking that we can go straight to glory, sit on your right hand and your left hand, and enjoy life with Jesus. What'd they forget? They forgot that before there's a crown, there's a cross. And there's a cross for us. Baptism, our birth, which is our first baptism, our second baptism of water after we trust Christ, and the baptism of death all remind us of one thing. Baptism is a violent, violent action. It's a reminder of death and crucifixion and suffering. In fact, communion The cup is also a reminder of suffering. Both elements that we practice, baptism and the Lord's Supper, remind us of this truth, that we are all marked out to suffer. All of us. The disciples are blind about two things. My task this morning is to help us to see the blindness in these two boys, these brothers. And sometimes it's a family problem. Families become entitled. They pass it on to their children. For example, when a principal comes down to the child and the child has to suffer punishment, and the parent runs in and tries to interfere, we're short-circuiting God's pattern of suffering. When people do wrong in school, they need to suffer the consequences. Otherwise, parents remove the character and the iron that God wants to put in our children. There's two blindness in this verse. There's two areas of blindness that contributes to mental illness. First is we're blind to the necessity of the cross in our lives. We're blind to suffering. We're blind to the fact that God appoints all of us to suffer. Life is not a bed of roses. Life is a bed of thorns. And every once in a while, He allows us to see and smell the roses. Thank God for the roses. But that's the very reason why God allowed plants to grow with blooms and thorns. It's not simply biology, it's life. There's a second area of blindness, and that's the blindness to our own weakness, our own inadequacies. Basically, we suffer from overconfidence. We overestimate what the Christian life is going to give to us. We overestimate the fun that the Christian life is supposed to owe us. That's blindness. And Jesus puts salve on our eyes in this passage. And my goal this morning is that all of us will have our eyes open just a little bit more to two realities: suffering and our own inadequacies, our own weaknesses. Let's look at these at this passage. Verse 35. And Jacob and John, your Bible says James and John, came forward. That's trouble. If you've learned to do inductive Bible study, came forward tells us there's trouble. What's the proper place for a disciple in Mark's gospel? Behind Jesus. Every man needs to, what? Take up his cross and follow me. The fact that these two brothers, who are entitled, come forward tell us there's trouble and their request is not going to be healthy. And they came forward to him, James and John, Jacob and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, these guys are entitled. We know that because in chapter 1, Zebedee had hired men with him in their business. So these men are white middle-class people, we would say. No one else could hire people and allow two brothers to leave. So these are white middle-class entitled Christians who think, hey, we get seats in the kingdom. We deserve them. I mean, after all, we're part of the inner circle. And so they came and they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, what's the context? What's the context? What has Jesus just finished talking about? Well, this is the third time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has said what? The Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem. That's not a vacation. That's not holiday plans for spring break. We're going up to Jerusalem. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We'll be betrayed, handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, spit on, killed. Does that sound like a holiday? The disciples are thinking, oh, you're going up to Jerusalem? You're going to be raised from the dead? Glory! We want reserved seats in glory. Right? We want you to do whatever we ask for you. There's three people who ask things of Jesus in Mark's gospel. Three people, not counting these chaps. First, there's the leper. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want to be clean. We can sympathize with that. The Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus. She's a Gentile. She's from Tyre and Sidon, a very wicked area dealing with demons. And she said, I want my daughter to be free from this demon. That's a good request. The next story in this passage, verse 46, Bart, blind Bart. He's a beggar, He's blind. He's at the bottom of the social ladder, outside of Jericho. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to see. That's a noble request. What do these guys want? We want you to do whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, we want you to give us seats, special reserved seats, on your right hand and on your left hand in your glory. If you've learned to do inductive Bible study, you will look at the word right hand and left hand. And if we follow Jesus to Jerusalem, who gets to be on Jesus' right hand and left hand? Two thieves on the cross. Suffering. These guys want to bypass, go and collect 200. They're into monopoly. They want to go to glory without the cross. What don't they see about the Christian life? The element of suffering. They're entitled. You know what the symptom of entitlement is when suffering hits? It's anger and frustration and depression. Some people come into the world thinking, I'm entitled to an easy life, an easy job, an easy marriage, an easy family. And Jesus says, when you were baptized, you were marked for suffering. You were marked for suffering. And the quicker we accept the reality of suffering in our life, quicker we will be mentally healthy and balanced and easy to work with and easy to live with. But if we decide that we are owed an easy life, we will be hard to be married to. It'll be hard to be parented by you, and it'll be hard to live with you and to work with you. I wouldn't want to be on your faculty. I wouldn't want to be in your office, because you'll always be angry at the slightest thing that stands in front of you. Anger is a symptom of people who are entitled and spoiled. Anger is a symptom of people who think, I get a free ride. Jesus says, no free rides. I didn't get one, neither do you. We are entitled to suffer. Jesus, or Paul said in Philippians 1:29, a verse that I would encourage us all to commit to memory, especially in difficult times. Paul said, it has been ordained or given to you not only to believe in Christ, but also what? To suffer with him. Ordination to suffering is our lot. Have you been surprised by your suffering? Jesus says, don't be surprised. The cross is part of our life. It can be physical sickness. It can be tragedy in our children. It can be being fired for no reason at all. Automobile collisions. The way that we are brought into our suffering is legion. But behind the suffering is a loving Father who is doing what? Who's whipping us into shape. Who's whipping us? Maybe that's a bad word. Who's shaping us for leadership. Who's shaping us for leadership. Now think back honestly. When are the times you grew the most in your life? Did you grow the most in the easy times? Or did you grow the most when you suffered and took it by faith and let God shape you and develop you? Which turned out best for you? Probably the times when you suffered. Are you blind to the reality of the cross? Today, I ask that God would just take those blinders off. And today, you will do this to the suffering that God has brought into your life. Okay, God. I accept it. You're the boss. You're the father. I'm the child. I'm the daughter. I'm the son. I accept the suffering of my life. I accept the cross of Jesus in my life. Once you accept that, you are on your way to mental health. But if you reject, if you put out your hands and dig in your heels, and every time tough times, problems, even the tiniest problem comes into your life and say, I didn't deserve this, you are on your way to mental illness. And I won't want to live with you or work with you. Neither will anybody else. The key to mental health is to accept the reality that life is hard and life is difficult. But you won't hear that if you keep your ear to the Christian community. The Christian community says, life is a bed of roses. Everything's good. God will take care of all your problems. He won't. Well, if I pray, I won't have any worries with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not so. We call this triumphalism. Triumphalism is the dominant form of Christianity. It's probably preached in most churches in this city. You'll find it everywhere. You'll find it in Christian music especially. Triumphalism says that we win victories all the time, and we don't suffer any defeats, but if we do suffer a defeat, it'll just be for a few minutes and a few days. But eventually, God will come through, and everything will be rosy. Not true. Whatever happened to Jesus? Whatever happened to all the disciples? James and John, what happened to them? James had his head cut off. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They suffered, and suffered, and the suffering did not quit. Are you blind to that reality? Take comfort. These guys were. Take comfort. These were. If you have a problem accepting it, take comfort. These guys had problems accepting it. If you're trying to kind of structurally follow what I'm talking about this morning, these two men are blind to the reality of suffering in our life. It's a necessity. It has to happen. When it comes, even though it's not fun, know that Christ will go with you all through your suffering. There's a pattern that I can draw from. The pattern is this. As soon as Adam experienced, and I won't go into explain how it happened, as soon as Adam experienced his baptism, he was tempted. As soon as Israel went through the Red Sea in their national baptism, they went 3 days without water. Trial. Suffering. As soon as Jesus was baptized, what happened to him? Shoved into the wilderness where he was tempted by the enemy. Our baptism signals what? That trouble is ahead. We're baptized, it means trial, temptation, and suffering. Expect it, because baptism is all about death and violence to the old way of life. That's a pattern. It's a pattern for us, it's a pattern for you. We don't become Luke Skywalker Christians overnight. We don't get our medals without scars. Scars come first. But the heroes in the Christian community, who are they? Who are the people with all the trophies and all the medals? All the people that write the books and all the people that do the music and the concerts, they've got all these medals, but they don't have any scars. They've never heard a sound of a gunshot. They've never suffered with the poor and the needy. That's why our concept of greatness is so skewed and so weird. The great people in our world are those who serve out of sight. If you want to be great, Jesus said, what? Learn to be the servant of all. Slave, doing the dirty work. There's another area of blindness. It's verse 38b and following. First area is they were blind to the cross, blind to the reality of the cross, blind to the reality of suffering in our life before glory. The second area is that we're blind to our own weaknesses. We're blind to our own failures. We're blind to our abilities. We're overconfident. We're way overconfident. To use the words of Spurgeon, we're puffed up with the gas of self-importance. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking when you want those reserved seats in the kingdom. And so he says to them, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? Now, wait a minute. Jesus was baptized in chapter 1, but he is saying he has a baptism ahead. What's that baptism? Baptism is his death. Baptism is death. The cup is not being wine tasters. Jesus said, yeah, are you able to drink the cup I'm going to drink? He's not saying you're going to be wine tasters drinking from a silver chalice. What's the cup? It's the cup of judgment. It's the cup of wrath. And baptism is death. Are you able to suffer my death and suffer the judgment? And they said, what? You know, I would have thought they'd have turned to each other and said, well, what does he mean? Like, Maybe I ought to think about this question for a minute. James, are you able to drink this cup that Jesus is going to drink? And John might have said, well, what does he mean? But what do they do? Immediately they say, we're able. We're able. Oh, yes, Lord. In fact, there's a gospel song that someone has written. That's so wrong. We will never sing it here. But, you know, it's in our hymnal. But not everything in our hymnal is true. I know that really is a problem for many of you, but we don't get our we don't get our theology from our hymnal. We get it from this, right? And people who write hymns are flawed. Lord, we are able. You remember that song? Please don't sing that in my presence. Sing it in front of your wife. She'll believe you. Maybe not. These men cannot see their own weaknesses. We can. And he said, well, you will drink the cup that I'm going to drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not for me to give. In other words, reserved seats in the kingdom is not mine to give. The Father will do that. The Father will give reserved seats. I'm reminded of another man who was blind to his own weakness. You remember this chap named Simon? Jesus said, all of you are going to deny me and leave me. Peter said, those jerks over there, they'll leave you, but you can count on me. I'm the strong one. And what did it take to bring him down? A little girl, a little servant girl. Aren't you one of them? Me? I never heard of him. Never heard of Jesus. Overconfidence leads to what? He who thinks he standeth, take heed lest he what? Fall. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. We rejoice in the degree that you have shared, but rejoice in the degree that you have shared in the sufferings of Christ, so that when his glory is revealed, you also may rejoice and be glad. 1 Peter 4 and 13. Is there someone here this morning who is blind to their own weaknesses, like James and John? Have you failed to accept the reality that you are entitled? Have you failed to accept the reality that you have a higher opinion of yourself than you really should have? People with high opinions of themselves are the ones who face problems and get mad, get disappointed, and slink down into feeling sorry for themselves. Today, accept the reality of your weakness. That's the beginning of mental health. Accept the reality of your failures and your weaknesses. Accept the truth. Accept the reality that you're not as big as you thought you are. And the way that you can test your own is, what happens when you suffer? Do you just curl up and die? You start blaming God, getting angry at people around you, and they suffer? That's a sign that you are on your way to mental illness. Because all of your life is going to be one suffering after the next. Today, accept the reality of two things, the cross and the need of the cross to deal with our weaknesses and our failures. But I want to end with hope this morning. I've dealt with two areas of blindness, looking at the Christian life and looking at ourselves, where we're blind. But I want to end with hope. I want to end with Jesus. When you realize that life is going to be a series of sufferings and setbacks and disappointments for you and your children, when you realize and accept that as a reality and you're plugged into reality, and when you realize your own weaknesses and your own failures and you're humble about it, here's what you can look forward to. Jesus did not rebuke these two men. He didn't, did he? What did he do? He told them the truth. And he stuck with them. He opened their eyes. He remained faithful to them and their failures. He'll remain faithful to you and your failures. Put it this way. If we fail to understand things, so did the first disciples. If we are blind to our own weaknesses, so were the first disciples. If we do not know our own weaknesses, so did the first disciples. If we are puffed up with the gas of self-importance, so were the first disciples. If we think more highly of ourselves, so did the first disciples. If we thirst for power and want the best seats in the house, so did the first disciples. If we fail to take the cross into consideration, so did the first disciples. And Jesus did not kick them out and trade them in for a better model of disciple. He never trades them in. He stays with them. He'll stay with you. He's not looking to trade you in. He's looking to change you. He's looking to clear up those eyes of yours. He will not discard you because you failed. He won't. He'll come close to you. He'll be faithful to you in your failures. He's faithful to me in my failures. The key word that I think I want to leave with you is the word, or two words, Jesus is unflinchingly loyal to failure people. He's unflinchingly loyal to people who are failures in their walk with Christ and their walk with God. That's why I want to end with Jesus. Have our eyes focused on the one who's faithful when we are faithless. Thank you for listening. God bless you all. Let's stand and let's pray. Forgive us, Jesus, for having great thoughts about ourselves and not having great thoughts about you. Forgive us for wanting the best seats and unwilling to embrace the cross. Forgive us for pointing out other people's failures and not willing to see our own. Cure our blindness this morning. Open our eyes to see the reality of a Christian life, that it's full of suffering. Cure us of our blindness to our own weaknesses and our failures that are so evident to you and so evident to others. Let us see our weaknesses and admit them and embrace them and then set out on a course to see you change them. You use our failures, and then you use our suffering to change us, to make us better people. We need your help, but we can count on you because you are so faithful to us as faithless people. Put iron into our soul as we suffer, that we may be a blessing to others who come into our path. We worship you as God, the Son of God who died on the cross for all of our failures, that we might be forgiven and one day be in glory. We look forward to those days of glory. Give us strength for these days, carrying our own cross. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.